Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and every day that you bless us with. We pray that we'll always endeavor to serve you and please you, not just on occasions like this when we come together, but every day of our lives in our own homes. We pray that we'll do your will when we're on the job or at school or whatever our individual situation is. We pray that our goal will always be to please you and to do your will. We pray that you will bless us today as we worship you in spirit and in truth. As we study your word, we pray that we'll make application of it. But be with us in everything that we do, every song that we sing and prayer that we utter. Help our minds to be focused on doing your will. We continue to pray for this local congregation as a whole, that you will bless us. Help us to stand for the truth always, never to compromise. We pray that we'll do the things that are necessary to grow and go forward, to become stronger as a local church. Help us in our areas of weakness, that we might recognize them and do what we can to strengthen ourselves in those areas. And we pray that you'll be glorified by the work that is done here at Brown Street. We pray for those of our members who might be away from us for various reasons, those who are traveling. We pray that you'll keep your arm of protection around them. Those who are ill or those who have had surgery, we pray that you'll bless them, restore their health to them as only you can. And we pray that you will be with their mindset, help them to continue to be encouraged by your presence, and help us to do what we can to help them in any way possible. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will glorify you in all that we do, always giving you the reverence you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 11 is where we are. And we have entered into what most of your Bibles will have a little caption that says the Lord's Prayer, but we've emphasized there really is no such thing technically, not as an official title. Every time the Lord prayed, it's the Lord's Prayer, of course. But this is more just a model prayer based upon the disciples asking him to teach them to pray. And so it's wonderful that we have this in our Bibles, because it does give us some insight on how to pray. It is not an exhaustive teaching on exactly how to pray, but it does give us an outline of some important things, beginning with the attitude that we should possess whenever we pray. And so, as we saw last week, he begins, "Father, hallowed be your name." And that has to do with, the word there means, basically means holiness, sanctification, to consecrate God in our minds. But it's dealing with giving him the respect, the reverence that he deserves. So we talked about the kingdom, and it's good to pray for the kingdom as long as we don't pray something unscriptural, like for the kingdom to come. It's already come. So when he gave this model prayer, obviously it hadn't come. So we just have to make adjustments, and we can certainly pray, and we should pray for the kingdom in all of its aspects. We recognize that in many passages, maybe even the majority of passages, the kingdom is referring to the church, and that's a good, noble prayer to pray for the church at large. And of course, we ought to be praying for Brown Street on a regular basis. That ought to be a part of your everyday prayer life. And so then we left off talking. He was saying that give us each day our daily bread. So praying for the provisions that God blesses us with. And we're fortunate. We have many passages that teach us that God is a providing God. And we should appreciate that. But we shouldn't take it for granted either. We should pray for our provisions, that God continues to bless us. And that shows our dependence upon God, which is what prayer in general does. But we should continue to let God know. He knows what we need before we pray. And we all understand that, I think. But when we actually put it into words and pray and articulate it, we're proving and showing that we realize we have to depend upon him. And also, we have to make sure that with regard to our daily provision, that we do give God credit for that. And you remember way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warned the children of Israel not to forget God along those lines. When you find yourself in goodly houses and the crops are multiplying and all of that, don't say it's by the strength of our own hand, because that's the normal and natural thing for people to do. And so we have to remember that it is God that gives us the ability to earn and to provide. And so God is providing for us on a daily basis. And so we can learn that from this model prayer as well. But then he says, and forgive us our sins. And now this, it is up for debate whether this is just a repeat of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, or if it's a different occasion, just the same thing being taught. And the wording is a little bit different here. In the Sermon on the Mount, it is set forth, the idea of forgiving is set forth as being so significant that if we don't forgive others, God is not going to forgive us. And so it's kind of worded and stated like that. And obviously it is involved. That's the overall teaching, and shows us the importance of not holding grudges and not being unwilling to forgive. Because if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven. But this is stated kind of in a more positive way, where he says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so just approach it from the standpoint, this is what that we are doing, and so forgive us. And we need to understand that this, again, this is just a model prayer. And this is not, we don't want to take from this, as well as the passage in Matthew chapter 6, that this is all that's involved in prayer and in forgiveness. Like, we don't want to come to the conclusion, okay, if I forgive others, God's going to automatically forgive me. Because that's not the case. There's more involved in forgiveness. What do you have to do in order to receive forgiveness from God? Repentance is always involved. You can forgive your fellow man all you want to. If there's sin in your life and you're not willing to repent of it, he's not going to forgive you just because you have forgiven someone else. So it's just a model prayer. But we do learn the importance of forgiving other people. That is a part of the requirement of God forgiving us, that we are willing to forgive others. And it just makes sense, doesn't it? Like, you remember the teaching in Matthew 18 of the servant that was forgiven, and then he wouldn't forgive his servant. And of course, his original master was upset and threw him in jail because of that. And it gives us a picture by way of a parable of how God feels when he forgives us of so many things, and he's willing to continue to forgive us as long as we repent. And then we turn around and we basically have the nerve not to forgive other people. That makes God mad, and we should recognize that. So, but this is a good model prayer, that asking God for forgiveness as we forgive other people. The last part of that is a little difficult, not in reality, when you understand what the Bible teaches, and I think all of you do. It's just the wording of it, lead us not into temptation. And well, we know from a scriptural standpoint that God doesn't literally lead anyone into temptation, because that would be God being responsible for a person being tempted. And you remember in James chapter 1, James indicates that God tempts no man. And we know that. So you can't interpret this in any way that's going to contradict James. We can never blame God for our temptation or being tempted, or more to the point, giving in to temptation. Well, it was God's fault. He's the one that led me here. And you know what? You can't do that. God tempts no man. This basically is a prayer for deliverance. God, don't allow me to be in to temptation, or deliver me from yielding to temptation, is really the point of the words of Jesus here. And that is a noble prayer that we ought to pray for, that because we're all tempted. And the Greek word there also means to test, but we're all tempted and we're all tested. And so the question is, can we endure? Well, one of the things that can help us with temptation is praying to God and asking Him to deliver us from that. And that basically is the point here. Remember Jesus in the garden, what did He pray what did He tell His disciples? To do what? To overcome temptation. How are they to overcome temptation? I know y'all just being shy. You know it. Watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. That's a good thing that Jesus is telling them on that occasion. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And so we ought to be doing that. That's a good prayer. And again, the idea is yielding to it. And nothing wrong, even from that standpoint, praying God that we're never tempted. But that's not really based in any reality, because we're all going to be tempted. And God knows that. And the reason for that is because the devil is alive and active. And he's going to go about his business. And he doesn't care about the will of God and doesn't care about our will. He's going to tempt us. What we need is the power, the ability to endure it. And we have that ability, but certainly prayer is a part of that ability to resist the temptation. So we need to take advantage of it and pray. Pray that we don't, and pray that we can endure it when it comes. And you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said God will give us a way of escape. We have to be willing to take it. So, that's a wonderful thing to pray for. And so, just a model prayer. So we learn the attitude with which we should pray all the time, and have a few things that we can pray for whenever we pray. And we should take advantage of this model prayer. All right. He says at verse 5, and he said to them, which of you have a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, just a little short parable there. And what's the gist of that? What is Jesus teaching in this parable? He continues to teach on prayer. So we see how interested Jesus is in prayer. But what's he teaching about prayer here? Guys are kind of quiet today, huh? Persistence. Exactly right. Being persistent in prayer. And that gives us some insight. Remember, he's still answering the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, here's Jesus saying, okay, here's a model prayer. This is how you pray. You make sure you have reverence for God. You pray for worthy, noble things like the kingdom and your daily provision and so on. And then he gives them this insight that's very significant. You make sure when you're praying for something, you're willing to be persistent. You pray for it and you pray for it again and pray for it over and over. And as I said a while ago, God knows what we're going to pray for before we pray. But all of that persistency again shows our dependence, but also our faith. And also Jesus is giving this parable because the one he's asking, the friend he's asking provisions from, is, you know, he does these things. He answers his request out of selfishness. And Jesus has given us the point. If this individual who prayed to a person who was selfish and he got what he wanted, what about us when we're praying not to a selfish God, but the very opposite, a very generous, giving God? If the unselfish person gave because of persistency, what is God going to do? Well, obviously the teaching is God's going to answer our prayers. And that's what leads into the next verse. So we'll get to that in a minute. But the first point is be persistent in your prayer. Don't think like you have to just pray one time and then just sit back and say, I wonder if God is going to answer this prayer in my favor. If you really want the prayer to be answered in your favor, keep on praying for it. And it doesn't mean sometimes maybe you'll pray just one time and God will answer it. But if you're not getting the answer that you want right away, and there's not a clear indication that the answer is no, because sometimes it is, then just keep praying. That's a good thing. So, yes.
Here's where what we call the golden rule would apply. Yeah. You know, if that fellow needed the bread, just reverse this. If the guy that was being wanted to give the bread, he would have the same feeling if he had a friend coming to his house, wouldn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
And so that, and as we think back on that, that's just a way of everyday life.
Right.
You know, and that's what that was and what it still is all about.
Yeah. It again, to go back to Jesus and his parables, it's just amazing how off the top of his head he could give these parables, and they're relevant. They make sense. Like, what if, and again, the parable really has to do with the friend is kind of selfish and thing. But when you think about it, what if that was you? And you're in bed and your children already gone to bed and someone came knocking on the door. I guess you just jump out of bed right away without any feelings of anything, wouldn't you? Or probably not. But it's just a parable and he's painting a picture. And so in the picture, he's just drawing that contrast between a person like that, who the only reason he gave is because of the persistency. And if that's the case with the selfish person, then what's the case with God? The parable is meant to give us confidence as we pray to God. And that's what he's teaching them. Believe that God is going to answer your prayer. But it doesn't mean that you just pray once and that's it. Sometimes you have to be persistent to get what you want. And so again, that leads to the next part of it, when he says at verse 7, and he will answer him from within. He said, do not bother me. The door is now, let me go down to verse 8. I'm sorry. And I tell you that he will not give up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence. Okay. Again, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. So, that this is the encouragement, and ask is in the present tense. So basically the original language would be keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. And so that's the encouragement. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We need, that's the practice of prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Don't be ashamed. Don't think you're gonna get on God's nerves. We have example of this sort of thing. Like the example of Abraham, you remember, when he kept going back to God. And what if there's 50 people in Sodom? Are you still gonna destroy 50 righteous people? You're gonna destroy it? And he goes back and he goes all the way down to 10. And it keeps going back. He was being persistent. Abraham knew God. He was a friend of God, had a relationship with God. He knew. Even he in that situation, if you remember, he basically is just, a little bit, pardon me from coming back again, but he did. And then he did again, and he did, and he went again and again until it went from 50 to 10. and persistency. And we see that God's okay with you doing that. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And you will receive. And then he gives some further encouragement along those lines, just with regard to the nature of God. He said, for what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Which father would do that? Any fathers here, when your child asks you for something, you instead give them the opposite or something that would be harmful instead of what they're asking for? Fathers don't do that. And again, earthly fathers, we fall short and have our flaws. And we all have a little selfishness in us and carnality. We all fall short. So compare that again to God. And so he says, or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, and, you know, just using that word evil from the standpoint of being less than perfect, like, you know, we're all less than perfect. And if that's the case, if that's the kind of parents we are, kind of fathers we are, if we're evil and we know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so the point of it is, you know, whatever it is that you're asking for, your father, now, we have other scripture. Remember, you have to pray according to his will and things of that nature. And I've often said in classes, prayer can be a complicated thing. We just don't want to let the waters be muddied by all the complications of prayer. Our responsibility in prayer is just pray with faith. Know that God is a Heavenly Father who loves us, and he knows how to answer our prayers. He knows how to give good gifts far more than we do as evil fathers. But God, you know, there's factors involved. He's going to always act in our best interest. So when you think about even an earthly father, does an earthly father give a child everything that he ever asked for? And let me put it like this. Would it be wise for an earthly father to do that? No. And so, you know, that falls in the category of having a proper kind of love. And so, you know, we know that as earthly parents, we don't do that. Why would we expect God to give us everything we ever ask for? Even if he knows, of course, his knowledge is vast. He knows all things. But even if he knows, it's not good for us or what it might lead to. He's not going to just give it to us anyway. So that leads to God sometimes says no. Your prayers are always answered, but sometimes it's not the answer you want. And so we have to couple that with this teaching. This teaching is just about from the positive standpoint. Ask and you will receive. You know, you just keep on knocking. And as long as it's according to God's will, and as long as it's in our best interest, and those factors that only God knows about are in line with saying yes, he will give us what we want. And I know that kind of puts a little mysterious twist into prayer, but that's just the way it is. I don't know how else to put it. We know from experience, and we know because of our relationship with God and who he is, that it is not just a blanket, okay, every time, as long as I keep on knocking and knocking and knocking, eventually, regardless of anything else, he's going to give it to me. I'm going to get it. A little more complicated than that. But don't go into prayer worrying about all of that. You know you're praying to a God that hears, a God who's your Father, who loves you, and willing to give you good gifts. Pray with faith, and then you just leave the rest up to God. And it really, you can make it that simple. And then don't blame God when you don't get exactly what you want because you understand the nature of your Heavenly Father. And that should be the attitude we have when we pray. But make sure you're praying. Make sure you're praying without ceasing, praying the way you ought to, praying with faith. And sometimes you're persistent in it. Don't say, well, I prayed once and okay, now it must be no, because there's these other factors involved that, man, I may not understand. No, pray again. Pray for the same thing. Pray over and over. And if it's God's will, you will get what you were praying for. So, all right. Now, verse 14, we come to a interesting passage. Before we leave prayer, anything on that? We do see then how Jesus views prayer. By the way, all we have to do, even outside of this context, is just look at the prayer life of Jesus. Like, he prayed often. He sometimes prayed all night long. He would often go to solitary places and pray apart from his disciples. That's one of the reasons they asked him to teach them to pray. He had just finished praying. And so they see his example of prayer. And if Jesus needs prayer, we know we do. So let's follow his example. And we know how important prayer is. It ought to be a real part of our lives as Christians. All right. Verse 14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So, always someone negative, you know, what Jesus put up with during his personal ministry. There were always these scribes and Pharisees and those who followed them, who no matter what Jesus did, people would find fault. Like, how in the world are you going to find fault with someone who just healed a man from being mute? And, or whatever. But Jesus often, when, after he healed someone, some of the Jewish leaders would accuse him of violating the Sabbath or whatever it is. And in this case, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't want other people to believe in Jesus. And so they're trying to explain away the great wonder, the great sign that he has given of healing someone who is mute. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Like, how can you, when someone is mute and Jesus heals that individual so that he can speak, if you're an enemy of Christ, how are you going to deny that happened? Like, remember, in the Bible, these miracles, these aren't people like they do today. You're putting someone forward who nobody knows. And these, in the Bible, there were always people being healed that everybody knew, like the fella, the lame man at Gate Beautiful. Everybody knew he was lame. And so there could be no trickery with regard to that. And such it is with this man, the mute man. So now the enemies of Christ are set, they have a dilemma. How are we going to get around this? And they decided the best way to do that was to accuse him of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Well, that was just illogical. And it shows you sometimes when you're trying to get around a religious truth or whatever, people will be very illogical in their thinking and in the things that they say. And that is the case here. So they claim he cast out a demon by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. So again, that doesn't make any sense. Basically, by saying that he healed this man by the power of Beelzebub was giving credit to the devil, to Satan. And so why would the devil do that? He'd be fighting against himself. And so he's emphasizing, even in the earthly realm, we understand that a kingdom that is divided against itself is laid to waste, and a divided household falls, and so on. I mean, it's illogical. It was a silly thing for them to say. But they, if you think about it, didn't have a lot of options. Well, what could they say? They had to find some way of getting around a great miracle that Jesus just performed. They certainly were going to say, well, all right, he's the Messiah, because look at what he's done. No. They threw out something the top of their head, and Jesus very quickly exposed it as being nonsense. And so he goes on to say again, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God or the power of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so again, he's just using common sense here and showing them that you can either believe this foolishness that these people have just accused, or you can believe what you have actually seen and heard, that there really is no escape, that I have just, by the finger of God, by the power of God, killed this individual. And of course that would lead to them accepting who he is. And they had a decision to make, but he exposes the ones who accused him as just spewing out nonsense, basically. And he goes on a little bit. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And whoever is not with me is against me. We'll get to that in just a minute. But again, so if Jesus was true and he performed this miracle by the finger of God, what does that say about him and his power and the devil? He's the greater power. It's like John said much later on, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's something for us to understand and to realize as we're living our lives. Is the devil real? Yes. Is he roaming about, walking about, seeking whom he may devour? Of course. We believe what Peter said about that. Many other passages affirm the same thing. It's at our own peril that we deny that the devil is a real, actual person who is alive and active, tempting us and trying to separate us from God. And we need to know we can't beat the devil by ourselves, but Jesus can, and he's greater than him. And this demonstrates that every time he healed someone who was possessed by a demon, he's showing who the greater power is. And it's important for his disciples to know that. It was certainly important back then when they could see someone possessed, you know, that was their experience. You would want to know, okay, you're on the side of someone who is greater, who can vanquish that. And Jesus often did all the times he again cast out demons. Today we don't have people who are possessed. That has ceased. But we still need to understand who the greater power is. In our own life, we're on the side of the one who has the power of God, and so we should appreciate that. Have confidence we can overcome the devil. If we don't, it's not because he's stronger, more powerful than Jesus. It's because we just don't take advantage of the opportunities that we have before us. And so he closes then, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Is that a permanent truth that he sets forth, particularly the first part? Whoever is not with me is against me. That's continues to be true always. You're either with Christ or you're against him. There's no in between. Like I remember, the saying used to always go around. I used to say it. Some people want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it really doesn't work like that. Because the fact of the matter is, your feet are firmly planted in one or the other, even if you don't recognize it. If you're fooling around with the world, that's where you're planted. You're either with Christ or you're against. There is no, you know, I'm kind of with Christ. I'm sort of with Christ and partly with, no. You're for him or you're against him. So which one is it? And we all need to ask ourselves that question. That should help us with decisions we make in life and remind us, if I'm making the wrong decisions, if I'm making a decision that's contrary to the will of Christ, then I'm not with him. I think I'm kind of, no, you're not. You're for me or you're against me. That's how Jesus viewed it. That's how God views it. And so a very powerful little statement there from Christ. Whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So we need to decide what side we're on. And he's telling those, you know, all these people who are listening to him now, to make a choice. Who are you with? These people over here who are denying the miracles I perform by the finger of God. And the only thing they can do to convince you of that is throw out nonsensical arguments. Like I'm casting out demons controlled by the devil, by the power of the chief of the demons, which would be, of course, again, ultimately, I'm doing it, casting out demons by the power of Satan. What sense does that make? But you need to make a choice. You're either for me or you're against me. Follow these guys, or you can follow me. And the choice is obvious, and yet we find that still most won't take the obvious choice. All right, then verse 24, have a few more minutes here. He says, and when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and it brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. A real good practical lesson there. Again, we understand we're not possessed by demons today. But we're still under the attack of the devil. And you obey the gospel of Christ, and so you expel the devil. James says, I believe it was James, where you resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. But one thing we need to remember, that doesn't mean that he's going to stay away. Like, that is a promise only in the moment. You're dealing with the devil. He's attacking you. Resist him. Don't give in to his attacks. Resist him and you'll send him on his way. But he's going to come back. Like, we know that even from his temptation of Christ. He tempted Christ, but he kept coming back, according to Luke. He didn't just, after the wilderness temptation, remember the three temptations that he gave, tempted him actually for 40 days, 40 nights. But that wasn't the end of it. He kept coming back. And if he kept coming back to the Son of God, what do you think he's going to do with us? And sometimes when you let him back into your life, it's worse than the first time. It's harder to expel. And we see that playing out sometimes. People will be overtaken by the devil and they come back and then they're overtaken again. And many times that's the last time we see them. Because, you know, the devil just breaks down our defenses. And he comes back and the second is worse than the first. What's the practical lesson from that? Think about it. I guess we'll have to deal with that next week. But think about what we should do, knowing that this is a reality of what Jesus said. How should we behave with regard to the devil? We'll talk about that next week. Look at the next section.